Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Tupos, DontPerish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, I want to get to you. Hope you're having a great day. With a Bible study, verse by verse, we're working our way through the book of James. We just finished Titus. We did one study in James. We're going to be working through verses 6 through 11 today. You can go to DontPerish.com, look on the verse by verse tab, and get caught up to all the other verse by verse studies that we have. And that will edify you, that will bless you. You can go there and look them up on the website. Today we're going to be doing verses 6 through 11. Let's get right to it. If you hear a lot of noise, I'm out street preaching today, and so I'm on a busy intersection. Took a break to do this audio so I can get it done and get it up. So hopefully you can hear me. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, so Brother James is telling us when we ask that we're not supposed to waver. This is in regards, if you go back to the first study, read verses 1 through 5. James is talking about asking for faith asking for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, he says, go and ask of it of the Father. So here he's saying, don't waver when you're asking, all right? That word diakrino, it means to hesitate or to doubt. Think about that. So you go to the Father, you ask for something, and you hesitate and you doubt. I did a verse by verse through Matthew not long ago, finished it up, and you know what I noticed about our Savior, our Master, our Messiah, our Creator, Jesus Christ? You know what I noticed about him? Is that oftentimes in the book of Matthew, he rebuked people that had a lacking faith. Yeah, he did. Here's an example, Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he's warning people that don't trust in God to meet their needs. And James is building off of that because he knew Jesus' teachings well. Not only was Jesus his half-brother, but he represents and calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. So he obviously knew that Christ was God himself. And so this is a good lesson for us to learn, is when we are coming with a request to the Lord, that we're not to come wavering, we're not to be timid about it. The Bible talks about come boldly to the throne. Now, that might be more about our salvation and justification, but I think we can come boldly and ask our Heavenly Father for good things. Amen? I think that's true. Let's move on to verse number 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. All right, so what's the cost of wavering and having doubt? It's a huge cost. He's telling us right here, you're not going to receive what you ask for. Says it right there, plain as can be. Do we believe God's word or do we not believe God's word? For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man's he talking about in context? He's talking about the man that is wavering, and that's the cost. What does scripture tell us how we're supposed to be? Is God a rewarder of those who just barely seek him? No. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yeah, we got to be seeking him. And that would, I would believe, that means also in a request, a petition. And you know what this reminds me of? Here's your homework project. Go look up this verse. Do you remember the lady in the scriptures that kept bugging the judge because she wanted something? And she wouldn't stop, she wouldn't stop, she wouldn't stop. Yeah, go look up that scripture verse. And that's what this is talking about here. Don't waver. Be diligent, all right? Be diligent. It says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So James is talking about having a faith that's not wavering. Don't doubt about it. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, so James takes us to the other side, a little bit different, and he goes on to diagnose what is the problem, what's the issue here. Double-minded. So you can be wavering in your faith, right? But then also it talked about you can be doubting. You have a doubting faith. That would be, that word is like vacillating or dividing from one's own interest, meaning you're not even sure about what you're even asking for. You're vacillating. Yeah, this is all what James is portraying to us. It is not a good thing, right? We're to be all in for the Lord. We're to be servants of the Lord. When it comes about asking and seeking things from the Lord, we need to be focused, not double-minded, not tossed about. You know, in that verse before, he said like the waves in the ocean. Do you ever watch the ocean? Those waves, boom, boom, wind, they get tossed all around. They got nothing of their own. They're just tossed all over the place. That's what he's talking about. Somebody that's wavering in their faith means we don't think that we know or we have God's will with us and that God is not able to do what he said he will do. Think about that. When we waver, it means we don't trust God. We don't think his word is really going to do what he says it'll do, or that he's going to do what he says he will do. And we know, this is important, we have to do everything according to his will. You know, cry out for $1 million cash, you're probably not going to get it. Do you need it? What's the will of God? Why would you have that? That type of thing. So everything has to be done in the will of God, like Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. But to make sure that we're not weak, we're not wavering, we're not double-minded, does this all make sense? Later on, we're going to see more when he talks about how we're supposed to approach the things of God. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. All right, this is an interesting statement to me. Low degree, tepanos in the Greek. It means humble, depressed, low in spirit. All right, so James is kind of switching gears here. First, he's going talking about the weak faith and the double-minded man. Now he's saying he's encouraging a brother who may feel down, low, sad, left out, persecuted, down by his situation, betrayed by others, an outcast from society, all because of Christ, and to rejoice, he says. He says rejoice. Why would you rejoice when you're in that situation? Well, the concept, again, is from Jesus' own teachings in the Gospels that James knew very well. Luke 6, 22 through 25. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So Jesus is telling us, you know what? Rejoice when you are persecuted, slandered, whatever, for his cause. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, as Peter said, be careful that none of us are slandered or talked about because we're in sin, murderers, you know, all types of sins he mentioned. I read that verse yesterday. Go look at the other James study I did, verses 1 through 5. No, we're not going to be talked down, or we're not going to be slandered or persecuted for ill reasons. It should be for the cause of Christ and the purpose of Christ and the righteousness of Christ, right? Amen. Verse 25 says, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and you shall weep. Yeah, so James is talking about the lowly guy. Jesus had the same mindset. God is always on the side of the lowly, the humble, the broken spirit, not the pride-filled, not the lifted up, not the ones that think they're great, not the ones that are seeking all the ways of the world, but the people that are realizing, I got nothing but God's truth. I'm nothing without God's truth. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, not people that walk around like, I got Jesus as a get-out-of-hell card in my back pocket and I can live any way I want. God's looking for the broken and the lowly, and them he can use, because that is the character and nature of what God requires in his servants. Can you be a servant of someone else when you're lifted up in your own mind? No. You got to be lowly and think of his ways above your own. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flowers of the grass, he shall pass away. All right, in verse 10, Brother James takes us from the lowly poor man, and he's talking about a lifted up rich man. Now, a lot of people get this wrong. The Bible is not against being rich and having money. Nope. Solomon was a man of God who built a temple and was king. He was said to be the richest man on earth. But God's word is clear. Money's a tool. The money's not evil. I hear people say this all the time. Oh, money's evil. No, it's not. Hutterites and Anabaptists, a lot of them have this idea that money is evil, even though they hypocritically, a lot of them have a lot of money. That's another whole story. But no, it's not money that's evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 is clear. Apostle Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Yeah. So I want you to think about this. I've known a lot of people in my life. I've known people that are super wealthy, and I've known people that are dirt poor in a gutter. And I want to tell you something. I would tell you that I know more people that are poor and have hardly nothing and are in the gutter that would covet and love money more than rich people. Yeah, it's true. So when you have nothing, you want more, okay? And the fact is, when they do studies like lottery tickets, when I was a pagan, I used to buy lottery tickets, and I wasn't poor, but I wasn't a rich man back then. The fact is that most of the lottery tickets are sold to people that can't afford it. Why? They want money. If only I had more money. Rich people or people that have enough stuff go, I'll buy one ticket. You know, rich, poor people, they buy so many tickets, they think it's their hope out. They think that it's their only way out. They are loving and coveting money. And so it's a heart issue. It's not really about a bank account issue. I just wanted to cover that. And in Luke 6, in verse 24, Jesus said, "But woe unto thee that are rich, for you have received your consolation." So this is showing us that God's word is always seeking the lowly, the broken, the humble, and those that are filled up, prideful, puffed up, those type of people, God warns. Now, it doesn't mean you're not making it into the kingdom. It just is a great warning, because there's arrogance and there's pride, which God hates. It was the original sin. Satan fell from pride. And really, if you think about it, pride is the root of every single sin. Any sin you do is rooted in pride because you think you know better than God. Yeah. So think about that. It's a warning to the rich. Here's another fact a lot of people don't get. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for not just their sexual sin of homosexuality. No, they were destroyed for pride and their fullness of bread. Go look that up in the Old Testament. And it's mentioned in the New Testament as well. That's another homework assignment for you. So remember that. Pride lifted up fullness. And God warns about that. We're supposed to be lowly and humble. You can have money and you can be humble. You can have a lot of gifts and abilities and be humble. It's a matter of the heart. It's not really a matter of anything else. Look at Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. He was humble on earth as a servant. Also, talking about rich people, when I street preach, I like to tell people Elon Musk is going to die and he's going to be in line for judgment right next to the poorest pauper on the face of the earth, unless he repents and he's born of God. Yeah, it's true. That's what's going to happen to him. And so James, in his letter here, is reminding them, warning about the rich man, to not go that way, to not be caught up in that way. He takes us on another great example of our fragile ways, our life, compared to God's creation. Think about that. It's like the plants are all going to fade away soon, and we will vanish from this earth. He talks about that more as we go on. But what did he say? "But the rich that is made low, because the flower of the grass shall fade away." We all know that, right? Any of us that know, we used to have a homestead. You plant a garden, it's got a peak season, and boop, it's gone. Dries up, and it blows away. Absolutely gone. So he's showing us an example of how fragile, okay, we as humans are, and what we should be trusting in, living for, spending our life energy for. That's what this is all about. It's a rechange of mindset, a worldview. Do you have a biblical worldview? I talk about this sometimes. Should talk about it more. A biblical worldview, meaning, does your life reflect what God's word has to say? Is your values, are you seeking the things that God wants you to seek? Are you walking in his ways? Are you seeking the things of this world that don't matter? Are you seeking and putting up things that really, really don't matter in the end? Let's move on to verse number 11. "For the sun no sooner riseth with the burning heat, but wherewith the grass and the flower and the field thereof fallen, and the grace of the fashion of it perish, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." So right there, what is it telling us? What is it telling us? Well, if you recall the first study in James, it was asking for wisdom, right? Well, let's go all the way back to that, verses 1 through 5. It's asking about wisdom. Well, if you look at this, no wise man trusts in money or things in this life. Nope. No wise man trusts in money or things in this life here. He knows it's temporary. A wise man does. It was Solomon that said everything is vanity. Nothing matters. There's nothing new under the sun, and it's all vanity because it's all going to go away. He knew it. He's going to die, and somebody's going to get all his stuff. None of it mattered. So James is teaching us to not value the things of this life. Jesus taught that over and over in the Gospels. They're perishing away. It's a theme of James. It's a theme of Jesus, our master. Matthew 6, 27 through 30. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Yeah, they're amazing, beautiful flowers, aren't they? We admire God's creation all the time. And it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, ye of little faith? And we already read a verse about that, ye of little faith. Once again, Jesus rebuking those of little faith. So James is telling us, hey, reckon the rich, be careful. And Jesus is saying, don't you know your father's going to take care of you? Are you trusting in him? So it's an awesome thing to know that the things of this earth are going to fade away, the flowers, everything you see is going to be burned up. Yeah, it's going to be burned up. Go read Revelation. The whole earth is going to be burned up. Peter talks about it too. It's corruptible. Well, that could be depressing if you're a saint. You go, wow, it's all God's creation here. It's all going to be burned up. Yeah, it's going to be burned up by fire, and it's going to be made a new heaven and a new earth. Go read and study on that. I'll do some teachings on that soon. What does Paul tell us we should seek? 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and in this mortal must put on immortality. So Paul is saying that flesh has got to go because there's nothing eternal in it, and everything else is dung, as he told us in the book of Philippians, compared to that which is incorruptible, Christ, his word, his spirit. Brother Peter covers it too. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, born from above, I like, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah. I just did a teaching on Noah and how the water came out of the earth. And the science is now saying, hey, there's more water under the earth than above the earth when Noah's flood came. God's word is true. It liveth and it abideth forever. In this area of scripture, James is echoing some Old Testament verses. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All the flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and flower fadeth, but the spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I love that. Look at your life, your flesh. Look at your flesh life. It's grass. It's a flower. It's going to bloom and it's going to fade. It's going to go away. What are you living for? What are you counting on? That 401k, that career, that reputation, that family, friends, they're all going to fade away too. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. And Psalm 103, 13, 15 through 18. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As for man, his days are as grass and as a flower of the field, so he flourish. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments and do them. Do you see faith and works there? Yeah, remember that. In James chapter 2, we're going to get to faith and works. No faith alone, no grace alone. That's a lie. We're going to get to that. And then Proverbs. I told you when we started studying James, he likes to go back to Proverbs, or he'll use themes from Proverbs or from the Old Testament or Jesus in the Gospels. Proverbs 21:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So this book, this little book, is rich with so many different aspects of eternity, corruptible, incorruptible, the lowly, the rich, sin, helping people out of sin. I just can't wait to keep digging into it. There's so much here. I love how he uses so many different concepts from all different areas of Scripture. And that's how we should be. You know, I'm constantly dealing with people that email me or come up to me in street or call me, and their life is built on one Scripture verse, John 3:16. I love John 3:16, but it's not one verse alone. All right, God's Word stands on so much more than that. And so I like how James is taking from so many different areas, and it is like a buffet of truth. If you walked up to a big, delicious buffet, like the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God had 57 things for you to try, and you just like ate one little thing, what a waste. God wants you to come and sample from all of His Word. He wants you to come and feast on the riches of His eternal Word that endureth forever and ever. Yeah, that's why I'm like the book of James. That's why I love the Word of God. It points us in the right direction. Our compass is pointing home to heaven. What are you living for? What are you seeking? Hey, are you born of God at all via the gospel, Jesus Christ, His shed blood, death, burial, resurrection, repentance to come out of the world in all false ways? God's Word will guide you. Be born from above and walk in holiness and obedience that is incorruptible, and endure like God's Word, endure forever. Is that the path you're on? If it is, contact me. We'd love to know you and help you and encourage you. If not, you need to repent and obey the gospel. I always like to lace the gospel in my verse-by-verse teachings. You can never get too much of the gospel. It's lacking so much in this world, and I want to preach it every day of my life, everywhere I can. So that finishes up this teaching for now. Next time, I think it's going to be verses 12 to 17. I got to go get with Sister Amin, and we got to get back to our holding our gospel signs, handing out gospel cards, lifting up our voice and telling the good news of Jesus Christ, calling our neighbor to repentance. Hey, we love you all. Go out and have a glorious day. Check out don'tperish.com and all the resources. Hopefully the Lord lets me come to you again. May God be praised.